Thank you, Brad, for that reading from John 2. After his death and resurrection, our Lord's disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy Father's house shall eat me up." The disciples came to view this cleansing of the temple in light of what was written in the old scriptures in Psalm 69, 8 and 9. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." This messianic psalm speaks of the alienation of the Messiah from his mother's children. Could this be a part of the reason for John's mention of the brief family gathering in Capernaum in John 2 and verse 12? Our Lord's mother is not mentioned again until the cross, and the references to our Lord's brothers in John 7, 3 through 5 reveals their skepticism about Jesus and his ministry. Was this descriptive of our Lord's feeling of alienation from his own brothers? This Psalm of David speaks of his imminent danger due to the enemies of God who hate him for his fervent devotion to God, and thus seek his death. Later portions of this psalm depict events that occur at the crucifixion of our Lord. Compare Psalm 69 and verse 21. It seems clear in this psalm that there is a prophecy of our Lord's sacrificial death due to his zeal for pure worship. Jesus acts out of zeal for his Father's house, laying claim to the temple and cleansing it in his Father's name. In so doing, he fulfills prophecy that our Lord's zeal for his Father's house will bring about his death. It is the second cleansing of the temple later in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19 that actually, more specifically, sets in motion the events which lead to our Lord's crucifixion. When you're zealous for the truth amidst error, you set yourself up for being shot at. Here is David in the midst of the sin of Israel, standing for the truth of God, and naturally he's going to receive persecution for that. Here is Christ in the midst of the absolute hypocrisy, standing for truth and calling it what it really was. And his disciples said, "Oh, brother, they're coming for him now." And they did. No one was ever more consumed with a passion for the will of God than Jesus Christ. "Zeal for thy house shall eat me up." Thank you for being with us today. We appreciate your attendance to our worship assembly as we strive to worship God in spirit and in truth, to focus on His will and to learn things from it that can help us in our lives. Thank you so much for setting aside this time to worship God and to be here today. We appreciate your encouragement very much. Sports is one of the largest pastimes in the world. That's no shock to anyone in this assembly. Billions of dollars are spent every year on sporting events and sports-related items. Events like the Super Bowl, the World Series, really attract attention from all over the world, not just the United States. Many Christians would also add that sports is probably one of the biggest idols in people's lives. We've all seen people who have bowed down and worshiped with an excitement that could only be matched by the heavenly scene that John writes about in the book of Revelation, where the 24 elders cast their crowns and bow before the throne of God in heaven, that rainbow-encircled throne from which came lightnings and voices and thunders. Revelation 4. Former Alabama football coach and ESPN commentator Bill Curry recalls, "When I first arrived in Tuscaloosa as the head football coach in 1997, there were death threats. Some folks really did not want a Georgia Tech man as their coach. Our minister in Atlanta, Bill Floyd, called our home concerned about our well-being. My wife answered and she asked, "Carolyn, are you and Bill okay?" My brave girl answered, "Oh, we are fine. We have learned that football is a religion over here." "Oh, no, Carolyn," exclaimed Floyd. "It's a lot more important than that." Many Christians also follow athletes. And this message this morning is not at all to condemn all sports as bad. In fact, there are some things that sports fans can teach Christians if we are willing to learn. What can sports fans possibly teach Christians? An interesting question. Did you ever study the origins of the word fan as used in our expression sports fan? The word fan is a shortened form of fanatic. A fanatic is one who is unreasonably enthusiastic or overly zealous, going beyond what is reasonable. A fan, however, is one who is enthusiastic about a sport or a pastime or a performer, an enthusiastic devotee or ardent admirer. We can see by the definitions that there's a fine line, really, between those two concepts, with the difference possibly only being in the eye of the beholder. The dedication and zeal that a sports fan shows for his team or sport would be considered by some people as fanatical if the object of that enthusiasm were Jesus Christ and the things of God. I believe many Christians stop short of full surrender to God and His will because of what people might say. After all, we don't want to be fanatics, do we? We don't want to be classified as a religious fanatic. Often, those noticeably devoted to God have many times been referred to as a cult because of their enthusiasm for spiritual things. In Acts 26, the great apostle Paul addresses King Agrippa and Festus, the governor at the Caesarean judgment seat. As Paul expounded and preached Christ, let's notice their reactions. Agrippa, in Acts 26 and verse 28, said to Paul, "But with little persuasion, thou wouldst fain make me a Christian." Festus, on the other hand, in Acts 26, 24, and 25, as Paul made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad." But Paul saith, "I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness." The word in verse 24 that is translated mad into English is the Greek word mania. You see the connection? This is the only time in the Bible where the word mania is used. It's still used today across the world as a psychological term. If you've taken a course in psychology, you have seen the word mania. It means excessive excitability, a persistent, obsessive enthusiasm. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words mentions frenzy as a definition. Paul was accused of the same mental condition that many committed Christians down through the ages have heard. Festus was saying, "Paul, you are a fanatic. You are excessive about this Jesus. You are driven to a frenzy in this gospel. Festus thought Paul's words were unreasonable and overzealous when he talked of the resurrection and salvation through repentance. Yet politicians in his day thought nothing at all of murdering a political rival. Paul was fanatical in the eyes of Festus, but murdering for political gain, oh, that was reasonable, you see. Christians can learn a lot from sports fanatics of our day. It's socially acceptable to be a sports fan. And sports fans are ready illustrations for use in our study. The average sports fan can provide a window to us as we consider our faithfulness to the Lord Christ. Sports fans are faithful. They do not conform. Sports fans like to identify with their team. They have hats, shirts, socks, even underwear with sports logo on it. Their favorite teams. They don't mind being different. They enjoy being the only one in a crowd who wears that team logo. They are representing their team. It's been said of Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time, that he wore his North Carolina Tar Heel gym shorts under his uniform while he was winning championships for the Chicago Bulls. Once a Tar Heel, always a Tar Heel, he said. Some fans have been buried in replica jersey of their favorite player. You can see pictures of caskets draped in your favorite team's colors with their logo on the inside. They actually sell those. So if sports fans are emboldened by representing their teams, why are Christians so shy about letting their light shine before the world, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew 5 and verse 16. The Atlanta Braves fan or the Atlanta Falcons fan can leave his native Atlanta and wear his colors proudly wherever he might go. You can see them in the airports as you travel. But the Christian gets in a crowd of lost people, and he gets laryngitis. He loses his voice. What's that about? In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus commanded his followers to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Acts 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, he said, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The witness represents Christ to the lost. He's the spokesman for God in our society today. He testifies of what Christ has done for him. The Atlanta Braves fans would do the tomahawk chop in a crowded mall to show their spirit, wouldn't they? Would they hesitate from that? Would they be too shy to do that? They wouldn't be the least bit concerned if people didn't like it, if they were standing over there doing this. Would they? You've seen them. But some Christians have trouble passing out literature in the same type of environment. Sports fans are faithful. They do not conform. We can learn a lesson from that, I think, don't you? Sports fans are spenders. They do not withhold. Another truth about the sports fan that Christians could emulate is their reputation for spending money in support of their team. Every year during the Christmas holidays and New Year's, thousands of fans flock to their team's bowl games. This game is their reward for a winning season. And their fans order tickets to the game, plane tickets, hotel reservations, rental cars, meals, before they leave for their reward. And the individual fan could spend as much as $2,000 on a bowl trip. NFL Super Bowl tickets, World Series tickets, and college basketball's Final Four weekend cost in the hundreds of dollars. No sacrifice is too great when it's your team competing for number one and involved in these special events. Contrast this attitude with the attitude of many Christians. Concerning the grace of giving, Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 7, "But as ye abound in everything, ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." And he was talking about the use of their money. Abounding in giving actually means to exceed what is expected. That is the concept of abounding. Remember the mania of Acts 26? The excessive excitability of a persistent, obsessive enthusiasm? We're talking about exceeding what is expected in excitement and enthusiasm. What does Paul tell Christians to exceed in this passage? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. In everything, in faith, in utterance, what comes out of our mouths, in knowledge, what's in our heads, and in all earnestness, sincerity, honest dealings and truth, in your love to us. Why would they love them? Because they had the gospel message and they carried it to people, including the Corinthians. See that you abound in this grace also, he said. And really, if you think about zeal, can you walk into a crowded football stadium where people are standing and yelling and cheering and the colors are flying and the shakers are shaking and people are yelling and losing their voices that day because they yell so loud? Can you walk in a place like that and not be excited? If you can, something is wrong. You walk into a place like that, and it's like the zeal is just contagious. And it'll overtake you, and if you're not careful, it may make you act like a fool. But it's such an exciting atmosphere. It raises the energy, and you feel your heart pumping, and you get so excited, and you feel like you want to explode. Because everyone there is so excited. Zeal is contagious, isn't it? In a setting like that, "I know your readiness," Paul said, "of which I glory on your behalf to them of Macedonia, that Achaia hath been prepared for a year past, and your zeal has stirred up very many of them." That was a compliment he was paying to the Corinthians. And their zeal, their enthusiasm for raising this money to help in the support of needy Christians. When we consider all that Jesus Christ has done for us and the heavenly blessings awaiting us, we should be eager to worship God and certainly eager about our giving. Someone has said you can give without loving. But you can never love without giving. How much do we love Christ? And giving is really a true test of our love. Sports fans are spenders. I don't think anyone will doubt that. They do not withhold. Are we fans of Jesus Christ? would be an appropriate question. Sports fans are tireless. They do not rest. They'll travel for hours to see their team. They'll go to road games no matter how far away they are. They'll drive out to Arizona for a bowl game. They'll fly out there. They'll get there any way they can. Fans of college teams join booster clubs to further the efforts of their teams. Little League moms and dads will sell candy to help them buy jerseys. That's a part of what we're talking about. Sports fans are tireless in their works. They never rest. And further, they are emotionally attached to their cause. They feel like they're accomplishing something worthwhile. Now examine the good works of many Christians. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, some of them did good works to be seen of men. Could you imagine someone getting upset if they are not recognized in some way or another for their good works? I don't mean to categorize all Christians this way. Certainly not. Many believers go on with their lives in total obscurity about every good deed that they do, not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. But others pick their spots of service and want a premier recognition and the accolades that go with it. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else ye have no reward of your Father who is in heaven." But think about the sports fan, a tireless refusal to rest. When it comes to serving God, we should have this zeal about us that does not get tired and refuses to rest. This should be characteristic of all Christians, because we are admonished in the pages of the New Testament time and time again to be not weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. Don't be weary. Don't faint is the idea. Galatians 6 and verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, 13, Hebrews 12 and verse 3 all say the same thing. And the Bible points us to the fact that our rest is not now. Now is the time for zeal and excitement. Our rest is later. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, Hebrews 4, 9 and 10, the rest awaits the Christian later. Our service should be from the heart, with both our Savior and our fellow man in view. Our good works are really a testimony to the life that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God resides in our hearts, truly. James 2, 14 through 20. Our service is also a test. It's a test of our love for God and our future rewards in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. Sports fans are tireless. They do not get tired. They do not rest. They are also loyal. They do not switch. When they select their team, that's their team, win or lose. If you enjoy sports at all, then you've probably heard the term bandwagon fans. These are the so-called fans who switch from one team to another. This team's winning, so okay, they're my favorite team. This team's winning now, so I'll switch. They're my favorite team. These are bandwagon fans. They're always on the side of the winner. But really, these type of fans are held in derision by true fans, aren't they? Most fans choose their loyalty based on their parents or their childhood experiences or something like that, or even where they went to school. Once you become the fan of a certain team, then that bond is for life if you are a true fan. Win or lose, sink or swim, this team is my team. And at the beginning of the game, before the kickoff, they'll be just as enthusiastic and yelling just as loud as if they won the national championship, won't they? Trying to pump their team up. The English word loyal is not in my New Testament. But the concept is most definitely there. Loyal means faithful in allegiance. Do we know of any passages in the New Testament that talk about the Christian being faithful in his allegiance? Like Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45, who is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Matthew 25, 23, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, here, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And every Christian is a steward. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and the things which thou heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And in Revelation 2 and verse 10, the second part of that verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Loyalty means faithful allegiance. It also means fidelity. In Titus 2, beginning verse 9, exhort servants to be in subjection to their own masters and to be well-pleasing unto them in all things, not gainsaying, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So from these passages, we could clearly conclude that the Christian most definitely is to be loyal, most definitely is to be faithful, most definitely is to show forth his allegiance and his fidelity to his Lord. Salvation is a lifetime bond with the Savior. The relationship with Christ himself is primary to the one who believes. No one has ever been disappointed in Christ. We may make a mess of our lives after remission of sins in baptism, but Jesus is never to blame. The world should not be able to lure us from that loyalty. Just like the Alabama fan should not be able to lure the Auburn fan away from his loyalty in the state of Alabama. We're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. Satan's wiles should never make us lose sight of his love and his goodness for us in Christ. Sports fans are passionate. They do not give up. Another distinguishing characteristic of the sports fan is their ingrained passion for their team. True fans will never give up. They will wait till those last seconds tick off the clock or the last out is made. They never stop believing in their team, no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what they are. Some teams seemingly give their fans more misery than excitement, but the fans continue to support them. Even if they wear paper bags over their heads, they're still there in the stadium. Some of the greatest sports stories are about those who did not give up in the face of great adversity. The most passionate fans stay in the stadium in the cold, pouring rain, down by 3 touchdowns in the fourth quarter until the last seconds tick off the clock. They're passionate about that. In John 6, we read of followers of Christ in verse 66, that upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's a picture of people in the middle of the third quarter who get up and leave the stadium because they think their team's going to lose. It's the same picture. They followed learning of Jesus for a time, but as his teaching demanded more and more of them, they were unwilling to pay the price. They ceased to follow and learn of him. They heard hard sayings that were difficult for them to accept. In John 6 and verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" The word translated as hard means harsh, severe. It does not mean hard to understand. It means hard to accept, hard to tolerate. And here we come upon a truth that reemerges for men in every age. Time and again, it is not the intellectual difficulty of accepting Christ which keeps men from becoming Christians. It's the height of Christ's moral demand on the lives of men. To this day, many a man's refusal of Christ comes not because Christ puzzles and baffles his intellect, but because Christ challenges and condemns his lifestyle. That's where the problem is. Jesus watched these people leave, just like you see the people leave in the middle of the third quarter. He watched them go away. And he said unto the 12, while watching this, would you also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. It's circumstances like these which truly reveal men's hearts and which show men in their true colors. It has been said that a test of any army is how well it fights when it's tired. Similarly, the strength of our faith becomes apparent to us and to others through trials and testings. James 1. 2 through 4. As Christians, we profess that Christ is the very center of our lives. Does that profession, that confirmation, match the passion of our being that never give up spirit, that never stop believing offensive, that continuability, that staying power that we need and we must have? Our relationship with God is the reason for anything good and blessed in our lives. There should never be any going back to our old lives. There should not be any doubting of His love and His compassion for us as His children. So many Christians lose sight of His goodness toward us, and they diminish their own passion. It's easy to let other things crowd out our lives and crowd into our minds to the point of temporarily forgetting the great blessings of God. We can learn from sports fans. They are indeed passionate, and they do not give up. There's a lesson for us. Paul stood before Festus and was ridiculed for his faith. Festus was fearful of Paul's words and beliefs. So it is in today's society. We must realize that this world that we live in is no friend to grace at all, and will not gracefully receive the message of God of righteousness and salvation. It does not comprehend true faith. It seeks to label our stand for God as some type of madness or some type of fanaticism. The victorious Christian life is an existence of fullness of joy. How can one have fullness of joy and yet exhibit no zeal or enthusiasm in his life for spiritual things at all? How is it? It affects us deeply and thoroughly. It is our deliberate identity. It is our faithfulness, our love, our devotion, our every effort, our every struggle, our loyal fidelity, our life's passion, and zealous surrender. Christianity can be no other way. G. Campbell Morgan writes these words in his handbook for Bible teachers and preachers. Why is it that when a man steps over the line and finds Christ, he so often leaves his passion, his common sense, and his business ability behind him? When Christ arrests a man, he wants the whole man, every part of him, every ability he has. The supreme thing is that we should be wholly, absolutely mastered by Christ, that we should be captives of the Lord. That is the ideal, our only ideal. May we never lose the passion and joy of belonging to the Savior of the world. Like Paul before Agrippa in Acts 26, we can say to the world, I would that to God, that whether little or with much, not thou only, but also all that hear me this day might become such as I am. As we observe the excessive enthusiasm of the sports world, we may use it to gauge the zeal of our own hearts for Christ. And it will tell us something. It will indicate. Know ye that Jehovah is God. It is He that hath made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100 and verse 3. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, oh, that ye would hear His voice. Psalm 95 and verse 7. Will you hear His voice today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the very Son of God? If He is, it will be no trouble for you to confess that before men, for you to repent of things that He calls wrong, for you to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like the Bible teaches, and just like people did in the first century and became Christians. Can we help you with that this morning? We'd love to do that. We would rejoice so greatly in your obedience to the gospel. Can we help you? Please, if we can, come and let your request be made known while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you war evil of victory win? There's